Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." You know, there are times when we come to the Scriptures, when we read a passage like our passage today, Psalm 13, and we wonder what on earth this is all about. We wonder, why is this in the Bible? I mean, we wonder, could one man have written these few words, or was it in fact two separate songs that were somehow joined together? I want to suggest to you today that this is in fact the song of one man, David, as he tried to come to grip with the reality of his life. This is the psalm. This psalm is the journey of one man who moves from a place of depression and anxiety to a place where he can honestly say, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Let's carefully work through these few verses, praying that we might clearly hear David's words. And then we'll talk about how we might make this transition ourselves. This psalm starts off with a big, bold, arrogant question of God. A question which in my mind seems to verge on the blasphemous, on the outrageous. I mean, maybe it verges on being just downright sinful. I mean, can you imagine being given the privilege and the honour of meeting our Prime Minister? You're waiting to meet him, but he's delayed, and you're kept waiting a little bit longer than expected. When he arrives, can you imagine saying to him, "How long? How long were you going to leave me standing here waiting, Prime Minister? How long, Malcolm?" I mean, if somebody spoke to our Prime Minister like that, we would quite rightly say that that person was speaking disrespectfully to our nation's leader and that we should not speak like that. But here we find David brazenly questioning God. "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" You see, David accuses God of forgetting him. And yet God declares, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you, Israel." So is David not accusing God of being faithless, of not living up to his covenant promises? I mean, when David says, "How long will you hide your face from me?" Once again, he seems to be accusing God of sin, of ignoring his cries for help, of turning his attention away from David and not coming to his rescue, when in fact God promises to do the very opposite. God promises to be our ever-present help. God promises that he will surround us, going before us, going behind, watching on the side so that our foot will not even strike against a stone. David is accusing God of slacking on the job and of not being a good God. He's accusing God of snubbing him, turning his face away from him. And then he blames God for his distressed mental health. He says, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" He's saying, "How long will I think of nothing else? How long will I be depressed and downcast? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Have you ever been where David was? Have you ever been to that place where the Lord appears to have deserted you, where he seems to have turned his attention away from you. Have you ever been to that place where night after night you lie awake going over and over and over the injustices of your situation, sorrow and anguish filling your heart, washing over you like a great flood? I know I've been there many times myself. Let's face it, David is having a good old whinge. He is having a good old whinge at God. He is feeling abandoned, ignored, rejected. But then David moves from a whinge to a genuine cry for help. In verse 3, he says, "Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." We don't really know what David means here. Was he desperately ill, on the verge of death? Was this written from a sickbed? I mean, maybe. Maybe he was simply saying, "Return the sparkle to my eyes, Lord. Bring me through this miserable, awful, depressing state. Oh, God, give me back some joy. Give me back some joy." Verse 4, "My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." So David's moved, I want you to notice, from whinging to prayer. He's actually moved from accusing God of ignoring his cries for help and turning his face away from him to prayer. He literally says, "Lord, if you don't help me, I will die. If you don't help me, my enemies, our enemies, will win." But David then makes such a move that some have suggested that this section of the psalm has to be written by another. Verse 5, he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Now, David says, "I trust." Now, I want you to notice the three stages here. He goes head to heart to worship. So head to heart to worship. See, "I trust" is a move of the mind, the head. It seems that David has thought this through. He has weighed what he knows of God, what his experiences have been of God have been in the past, what God has revealed to him about himself. And he has come to the conclusion that no, God is trustworthy and his love is unfailing. He's come to the conclusion in his mind by objectively, logically, systematically, just thinking it through. It's as though David has chosen to put aside his emotions, his feelings, and just think about it. He thought it through. He thought it through and he came to the conclusion that no, God has not deserted him. God has not turned his face away from him. It only appears to be like that. See, in his mind, David has come to this conclusion and he can confidently say, "I trust in your unfailing love." Yeah, I always think it's interesting that Paul repeatedly says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, everything flows from how we think about things. We really have to be so careful. We have to be so careful about what we allow ourselves to think about, because actions flow from what we think about. We need to say, "No, I am not going to follow this line of thought. I'm going to choose to think of it like this." And that will change how we respond. See, I want you to notice what happens. This change of mind in David brings about a change of heart. He says, "My heart rejoices in your salvation." See, whenever the Bible speaks about someone's heart, it is talking about their soul, the deepest, most real part of their being. This is not David putting on a happy face. This is not some kind of surface change. His change of mind has brought about a deeply felt change at the very core of his being. And I think David is genuinely joy-filled. He is joy-filled. He is rejoicing in this moment. And do you notice what David is rejoicing in? David is rejoicing in his salvation. But let me just ask you, has David been saved yet? No. No, he hasn't. David is still probably sitting in some dusty, dry, lonely cave running from Saul. Saul has been chasing him with an army for years. David and his men have been sleeping rough for years. So has God brought about his salvation at this point? No. No, he hasn't. David is still under threat. Nothing has changed in the reality of his experience. This is David looking forward in faith to what he knows deep within him God will do for him. And David is so sure of his ultimate salvation that it fills him with joy. He knows it to the very core of his being. And you know, as Jesus prayed this prayer on the cross, as Jesus, you know, prayed David's words, we find out from Hebrews that it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the agonies of the cross. So Jesus does exactly the same thing. He's not looking at his current situation. He's actually looking at his salvation beyond this. See, Jesus needed God to raise him from the dead. He needed to be saved as he saved us. And where does that joy lead? Well, it leads to worship. He says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Do you see the movement from head to heart to worship? You know, the problem is that so often we get stuck in the first two verses. And we can be stuck there for years and years and years. You can be stuck in those first two verses for years, crying out, how long, how long, how long, Lord? Let me tell you what happens is you become overwhelmed and ruled by your emotions. And the problem is you can be in that place for so long that eventually you'll feel that you'll never escape, you'll believe that you'll never get past your feelings. And what happens is that this starts to feel normal for you. And what happens is your feelings start to define you. And your identity ends up being shaped by your feelings, rather than the truth of who you are in God. Let me tell you, you are so much more than your feelings. You become a whinger and you almost don't know how to move beyond that. Let me tell you, God is not looking for whingers. God is looking for worshippers. He's looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for people who will worship him from the depths of their soul, from their heart, because they know with their mind that he is a good God and that they know that he never abandons us or ignores our cries for help, and they know deep within them that his salvation will ultimately come. You see, there is a balance in life when it comes to our feelings. Some people ignore their feelings, that they think that feelings should have nothing to do with our relationship with God. That is not true. God has given us feelings as an expression of his image in us. Our feelings are an expression of God's image in us. The reason we feel anger and love and care and sorrow and many other feelings is because God feels those feelings. In a sense, feelings are a gift from God and a sign that we are made in his image. To have feelings is to be like God. But on the other side, some people live their lives ruled by their feelings. You see, for them, whatever they feel is truth. The problem with this is that though we have feelings because we're made in the image of God, our feelings are impacted by our sinfulness and our hormones and our circumstances and our experiences and a whole host of things. Let me tell you, you can't always trust your feelings. That old saying, if it feels right, do it, has brought so many people undone. You can't always trust your feelings. Yet in a sense, it was good and proper for David to feel the way he felt, and it was good for him to take those feelings to God. What is not good is when we stay there, when we don't move beyond our feelings, when we wallow in doubt and uncertainty. So what do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves feeling as David did? What do we do when we're feeling forgotten and discouraged and ignored? Because you will. That's just life. You will. Let me suggest to you, the first thing we do is we bring our feelings to God and we lay them at his feet. How do we do that? Well, we just tell God how we're feeling, like David did in the psalm. See, God is, he's over us in every way, but that doesn't mean that we should fear to tell him how we're feeling. And I'll tell you why. Because he could choose to reveal himself to us in any number of ways. But he chose to reveal himself to us as a loving father, as daddy. That's what Jesus told us. Our daddy, our heavenly father, can cope with your brutal honesty. Just like a good human father can cope with his little child saying to him, Daddy, I am cross with you for making me go to bed early. We can cope with that, can't we, us dads? That doesn't change how we feel. We can cope with the little one being angry with us. Say, I'm sorry you feel like that, love, but it's time to go to bed. I'm angry about having to eat my vegetables. God can cope with your feelings. Remember, our feelings matter. They're important. They're a gift from God, and they reflect his character. But we don't stay with our feelings. See, our feelings don't give us the whole picture. We need to move from our feelings to our head. We need to make that move to trust in God's unfailing love. And that's what we do. In the scriptures, more than 30 times, 30 verses speak of God's unfailing love for us. If you're struggling with depression or anxiety or feeling down, look them up. Memorize them. Stick them on the fridge or next to your bed. Put them somewhere where you'll see them often, where God says, I have an unfailing love for you. I am particularly partial to you. That's what God says. Have a look. I'll just give you one verse. Isaiah 54. I love this. Isaiah 54:10 says, though the mountains may be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So we trust in God's unfailing love. That's a head thing. Then we move to the heart. We rejoice in God's salvation. That is, we remember, we remind ourselves of all that God has done for us. We remind ourselves of all God will do for us in the future. And as we do that, joy does fill us from deep within us. We rejoice in God's salvation. So we move from whinging to worship by doing some thinking, some head work, and we allow the truth of God's word to impact us at a deep level. But you have to put yourself in that place where that can happen. You've got to spend some time in his word. You've got to shut up. That means stop whinging often. Just take some time out and allow God's word to impact us at a deep soul level. And that will fill you with joy. And then we move to worship. We move to a posture of worship. David says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. You know, often we don't feel like worshiping, do we? We just don't. Often this is the very last thing we feel like doing. Yet when we're feeling deserted and alone, this is the very thing that we need to do, to come before God and to worship him for his goodness to us. And I think this is precisely why we need to make coming together regularly. I think God knows us pretty well. I think that's why once about every 7 days we need to do this. We come together to worship him, not just for us, but for everyone sitting next to you. Because together we call one another back to God. Together we say, no, God, you are worth worshiping. And even though we don't feel like it, we're going to do it. You see, we live in an age, only 30, 40 years ago, people went to church because they felt like they had to. But you see, nowadays, we are given freedom to not go to church. Our culture just says, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want with anything. With your body, with your money, with your time, whatever. It's hard today. It's hard today to say, no, I need to go and worship God. I'm going to do that. That's why we need to make that a habit. And we need to do it regularly and often so we move from being whingers to being worshippers. We come together and we remind one another. As we sing of the goodness of God. We remind each other of all that he has done for us and all that he will do for us. And we remind one another of his unfailing love and his faithfulness to us. And as we do that, what I've certainly found is joy starts to fill my heart. I cannot tell you how many times I have not felt like worshiping God. Worshiping God was the last thing I felt like doing. But I decided to do it, to engage with my brothers and sisters and to give God his due. And as I did that, I walked out of here feeling transformed, feeling renewed. See, worship changes us. It is so much more than what we just do here on a Sunday morning in this building. This coming together, it's important, it's vital, but it does not constitute the sum total of our worship. In fact, God is more impressed with gifts of service, of justice, of compassion, of faithfulness than in any number of songs sung. So do you see what I'm saying? Once we get in our head that worship is good for us, that may mean that I actually go and serve someone. That may mean that as an act of worship, to change the way I'm thinking, once I've moved from the head to the heart to worship, I'm going to give to someone. I'm going to worship God by this sacrificial act. I'm going to commit to a new ministry, and I'm going to do that service as an act of worship because it's good for me. I'm going to lay my life down as Jesus did, as an act of worship. So how do we move from whinging to worship? We move from whinging to worship by doing some thinking, some head work, some reading of the scriptures. We allow the truth of God's word to impact us at a deep level, heart and soul level, and that begins to fill us with joy. We move from there to worship and adoration and praise. It's a great psalm, isn't it? I reckon it's one of those go-to passages. Such a few words to just go there and be reminded of that move from head to heart to worship. Let's pray. Lord, I know many of us have been at this place where David was, where we're feeling abandoned, deserted. Lord, we simply ask this morning that you would help us make this move. If that is you this morning, can I encourage you to simply bring those feelings to the cross and say, Lord, I just want to lay these at your feet. I want you to help me make this move because it's hard. Help me, Lord, with the way I think. May your Holy Spirit be working in me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these ancient words that have impacted so many lives. Lord, I pray now that you would bless your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.